I want to begin by asking you to use your imagination today. And imagine that we are a tour group and we're in Ravenna, Italy. And we're going to see a very special place today. Everybody's excited about seeing it. We've heard that we're going to see a mausoleum that was built by a Roman emperor in 430 AD for his sister. And inside this place that looks kind of like a tomb, kind of like a small church, on the ceiling are these blue tiles. They're the most ancient and well-preserved mosaic tiles anywhere, and they're stunningly beautiful. A lot of them are blue, and when you see it, there's scenes of Jesus and sheep and deer and plants and mountains and river streams and another place where there are brilliant stars in the sky. And everybody that's ever seen it says, I've never seen anything quite as beautiful as this. So we line up and we wait for our turn to go in, and it's very hot. And when you get inside, it's crowded. You're stuffed in like this. And it's very hot. And you don't like the smells. Sweat, perfume, kind of a tomb-like feeling. And then you look up and you're disappointed because it's dark up there and you can't see it. There are just four little windows with little slits of light coming in, and you're thinking, you're going to knock something over, but you're thinking, I'm just going to leave. And then suddenly floodlights come on and you get a glimpse for a moment and you go, everybody in the crowd goes, ah, and then the lights go out. And a few moments later, the lights come back and you go, ah, and then the lights go back out. And this keeps happening. And you decide to stay because each time you get another glimpse and it's just so beautiful. But then you begin to notice something. Each time before the lights come on, you hear a little click in a box on the wall. And you finally figure it out. When somebody drops a coin in that box, the lights come on. And when you see this scene, it is so beautiful, you forget all about your circumstances. And when you finally leave, the lady next to you says, that was so beautiful, I could just cry. And this beautiful scene just keeps running through your mind the rest of the day. Now, here's why I told you that story. This is what I pray will happen every time we come together on Sunday morning and we open God's word. All week long I've been praying and preparing, and my job is just to drop a coin in the box and pray that the Holy Spirit will take that text and show us what God is like, and we all go, whoa, oh God, I had no idea how wonderful you are. That's what these last three verses in Romans are all about. Paul has just written the greatest theological treatise on our salvation ever. And he ends with the last three verses with a doxology. What is a doxology? It comes from doxa, which means glory, and ology, which means a word or a statement. It's a statement about God's glory. Do you know the Bible is full of doxologies? People just bursting forth in praise to God. Do you know where those come from? Paul had a vision of what God is like. He saw the gospel of Christ. He saw it. And when he finally gets through unveiling it through Romans, he gets to the end, he just can't stand it. He has to burst forth in praise. The Bible says, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. And if you have a view of who God is in Christ and it's captured your heart, you cannot shut up about it. And that's what Paul is doing in this text. Now let me ask you today, do you need a fresh view of God? Have you been so focused on your problems, your failures, that that's all you can see? And that's your mental record. And when you come to church and you open God's word, the purpose is to lift you out of the darkness so you go, oh, wow, now I'll make it. Now I see the God who's on my side. That's what this text is all about. Now, I want you to catch it, so I've printed it. Everybody's got the same translation today. It's in your notes. And I'd like you to take a pencil out, and I want you to underline the first three words in verse 25. And it simply says this, now to him. And then go to the last phrase in verse 27 and underline it. It says this, be the glory. What he's giving us is a doxology. Now to him, be the glory. And in the middle, he's going to give us truth that will turn the lights on, so we'll say, no wonder he's saying, now to him be the glory. Now, when we talk about glory to God, what does that mean? It's kind of a vague term. It's kind of like nailing jello to a tree. It just won't hang up there. What does it mean? When the Bible talks about glory to God or the glory of God, it simply means this. The beauty of all God's attributes. He's the most magnificent being ever. And his glory is the beauty of all of his character, his perfections. That's the glory of God. And what Paul is going to say here is, glory to God. He's absolutely captivated me by who he is, and he's revealed in Christ. Now, here's what we need to know. And I just hope we'll burn this into our minds. God has a priority list. Number one on his list, number two on his list, number three, keep going. It's always the same thing on his list. This is it, to manifest his glory. That's God's agenda. God is all about displaying the beauty and the magnificence of his character. That's what God's agenda is. And what we fail to realize is the greatest gift you will ever be given in this life or the next. The greatest gift, there's nothing like being able to see and know God. There is no greater gift. The greatest gift God can give you is himself. And that is why it's his agenda. Now, you might start thinking about that, and it might bother you a little bit, because you might thinking like this. Are you telling me God's on an ego trip? He's just kind of always showing off how great he is? How do you feel about people who act that way? I know how you feel, the same way I do. When they come in the room, I go out the other door. I don't like people who are always bragging and telling me how wonderful they are. Do you? Well, why would that be wrong for man, but okay for God? I love the words of J.I. Packer. Listen to what he says. The reason it cannot be right for man to live for himself as if he were God is because he's not God. However, it cannot be wrong for God to seek his own glory because he is God. There is no one higher than God, and if he glorified in anything other than himself, he would no longer be God. Now, here's the point you can't miss. Do you know the greatest display of God's glory, where all of his attributes, all of his magnificence come together at one point like a laser beam? It's on the cross of Christ and his resurrection. And that is the best news you'll ever hear. What Jesus did is he tore down every single barrier between us and God so that we could see God. So that the lights come on and we go, whoa. So that's what you're like, God. That is all behind Paul saying, now to him be the glory. One of my favorite books is by John Piper. It's called God is the Gospel. This is not a light book, and so I read it and reread it. And I'm going to give you a paragraph that tells you his whole book in a paragraph. Listen carefully. My point in this book is that all the saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are means of getting obstacles out of the way so that we might know and enjoy God more fully. Forgiveness of sins, liberation from habits, healing, going to heaven. None of these good gifts are good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment in Him. If we believe all these things have happened to us in Christ, but we do not embrace them for the sake of getting to God, they have not happened to us. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God Himself. And the people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there won't be there. The gospel is not just a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we've never been converted by the gospel. That'll make you stop and think, won't it? That's the point of this whole text. God's aim, His passion, His quest for us is to change our hearts and to lift us out of the darkness, turn the lights on, so we go, wow, so that's what you're like, God. And He captures us. Now, I've used this before, but it makes the point so well I can't miss it. Some of you are dog people. You love dogs. Some of you are cat people. You love cats. And if you own a dog, it works this way. Your dog thinks, you feed me, pet me, take care of me, you must be God. And your cat thinks this way. You feed me, pet me, care for me, I must be God. Now, you could have a dog and a cat in the same house, same master, treat them the same way, total opposite responses. God wants us to have a dog's heart. You must be God, instead of, it's all about me. And God's quest is to capture our hearts so that we have a dog's heart. This text tells you how God changes our hearts to become dog-like, how He does it. Now look with me at verse 25, right into the beginning of the verse. Now to Him, and look at the next phrase, who is able to establish you. He could take all of God's attributes, all of the things He could say about God, and He only picks this one thing, and He exalts it. And He says, God is taking all of His character, His glory, His attributes, and He's zeroing in on one thing. I want to establish you. I want to build you up. I want to make you strong. God is not against you. He is for you. He wants to establish you. Now look at the phrases. Everyone counts. He is able to establish you. That little word able in Greek is dunamino. Sounds like dynamite, doesn't it? God's power is unlimited in His capacity to establish us. And look at the word establish. It's used 14 times in the New Testament. Study everyone in their context, and they all mean the same thing. It means to establish you in your faith, in your confidence in God, in your trust in Him, to have the lights come on so you go, whoa, that's what you're like. I will trust you and love you. That is God's objective. So the question is, God, what will you use to establish us, to make us strong in our faith? What do you use? Now, I'd like you to take your pencil out, and I'm going to show you what took me hours to figure out. And once you see it, I'm telling you, I've dropped a coin in the box. I hope you're going to go, oh, I get it. It took me hours to see this. I hope you see it. Take your pencil out and circle the little phrase. It's mentioned three times, according to. Look at verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And then look at the next part in verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. And then look at the third use, verse 26, according to the commandment of the eternal God. Now, here's what he's going to tell you. God wants us to have a dog heart that delights in him. He's committed to establishing your faith. Here's how he's going to do it. According to the gospel. According to the mystery. According to the commandment. When we understand these three, you'll see the heart of God and what he's about in our lives. Let's take them one at a time. Look at the first one, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that, it might bother you because Paul is saying my gospel. And he doesn't mean like it's mine and nobody can have it. What he means is it was revealed to me as a gift from God, and therefore it's mine. And my commitment is to share it, to share this good news that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, removed every obstacle. You can now get to know God through Jesus. It's my gospel. And then he adds this, according to the preaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He needs to make it known. When Jesus Christ is preached, when his work on the cross and resurrection is spelled out and people believe it, then the barriers come down and people can have a relationship with God. And that's how God establishes us. If you want to be strong on the inside, you want to be stable, you want to overcome any fear, you want to look at the future with confidence and say, I'm established, then the tool God's going to always use is the gospel. Now, that still may be vague. What does that look like? And I want to give you another analogy so you won't forget it. You're now in a lake. And I have a huge rock on my shoulder. Whew. I just threw it in your lake. I'm creating waves. The rock stands for the gospel, the good news about Christ. When you believe that and it lands in the lake of your life, it'll create waves. And there are always two waves. Wave number one are the truths that flow out of the gospel. It's not the gospel, but it's truths that come out of it. And then wave number two are those behaviors. This is where we get strong. Let's give you an example. Ed picks up a gospel truth. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for you, Ed, if you're in Christ. None. Totally, completely forgiven. That's good truth, isn't it? Now, it never stops there. There is a behavior. And the behavior is forgive just as you've been forgiven. There's always a corresponding behavior. Or let's take another one. Romans 5:8. God proves his love toward you, and that while you were a sinner, when you could care less, Christ died for you. He loves you. That's a great truth. That truth never stands alone. It has a behavior. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Or let's take another one. Doug, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's sacred. God's Spirit dwells in you. Your body is holy. That's a great truth. There's a corresponding behavior. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when you get this concept and you go through your Bible, you'll see this over and over. There are hundreds of gospel truths and corresponding behaviors. And when you live those out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the byproduct, you're established. You grow strong in the faith. That's the first way God does it. Now look at the second according to. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. The second way God's going to establish us is according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you hear mystery, you think of a novel. What is the mystery? It's used in the New Testament. The place to go to see it is Ephesians chapter 3. He mentions it three times. And the mystery is simply this. Something God never revealed in the Old Testament, that now in the New Testament and in Christ, he unveils it. he shows it. It was never in the old. He reveals it in the new. And Ephesians chapter 3 tells us what the mystery is. The mystery is that when people believe in Christ, no matter where they're from, if you believe in Christ, you become one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you have a whole new unity and oneness. That's the mystery. Now look at the next phrase. According to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. He's talking about the whole Old Testament. Here's what he means. Before Jesus came, people could read the Old Testament and they could see things about a Messiah, but it was somewhat veiled. But when Jesus came and fulfilled all of the prophecies and died for our sins and rose again, suddenly you'd read the Old Testament and the veil comes off. You say, it was all about him. The whole thing was about him. I see it now. And when I see it, it establishes me. Now, that's why Jesus on the road to Emmaus at his resurrection, I wish I had a video of this. He went through the whole Old Testament and told those disciples, this was about me, this was about me. He just said, it's all about me. He took the veil off. When Paul went to the synagogues, he took out the Old Testament. It's pointing to him. It's all fulfilled in him. 300 prophecies about a coming Messiah fulfilled in Jesus. All of the priests in the Old Testament, the one priest would come, Jesus. All of the sacrifices point to the one sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. All of the foreshadowings and types, the message of the entire whole Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. And God takes that veil off and we see it. And when we see that, then we're established in our faith. It's kind of like before Christ, the Old Testament was a flashlight in the darkness. But when Jesus came, the sun came up. And now you go, wow, now I see it. It's kind of like looking at a sonogram. And you know there's a baby in there, but then the baby's born. And you go, wow, Jesus fulfilled it all. That's how he establishes us in the faith. 2 Corinthians says this, we behold God in Christ through the Old Testament. We see it. And as we behold him, it transforms us. This is how God establishes us. Now look at the third according to. According to the commandment of the eternal God. Now that little word commandment is a unique word. It's only used 7 times in your whole New Testament. It comes from 2 Greek words combined to form one, and it means order upon. It means somebody in authority puts an order upon you. This is saying God has put an order on you, a commandment. What is the commandment? The commandment he elaborates on. It's been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. The commandment is what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all peoples. That's the commandment. And when we step out on faith and we obey it and begin to share our faith, the byproduct is we're established in our faith. I've been to Israel a few times. Let me show you what I mean. In Israel, in the north, there's the Sea of Galilee. This body of water supports lots of marine life. Beautiful streams flow down from the mountains into the Sea of Galilee. And then it flows out the other end on the Jordan River. And all that fresh water and marine life flows down to another body of water, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. So I could ask you, what's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Well, one's alive, one's dead. But why? Because the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea only takes in. It never gives out. That's why it's dead. There are Sea of Galilee Christians who take in God's promises and then they obey and they have life. But they're Dead Sea Christians who just give me, give me, give me. But I'm not obeying anything. What will establish us is obedience to the commandment to share our faith. I heard of a teen group, 25 kids. They said, for 3 weeks, we're going to identify 2 friends apiece and pray for them and love them every single day for 3 weeks. At the end of the 3rd week, we're going to share our faith with them. At the end of the 3rd week, 20 of their friends came to faith in Christ. Do you think that youth group felt established in their faith? I can tell you they did. That's what he's talking about. When you obey it. Now, look at, he put this whole thing together. If God's quest, his passion, is to establish us in our faith in him, look at the last thing he says. Has been made known to all the nations, and look at this, leading to something. Leading to obedience of faith. Every word matters. It's another way of saying, I will establish you. Obedience of faith. It's the obedience of faith, not the obedience of guilt, not the obedience of trying to earn God's approval, or the obedience of fear. It's the obedience of faith. The mother of this obedience is the lights come on, I look at God, I see him in Christ, and out of my delight in him, the obedience just flows. It's a byproduct of being caught up with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 puts it this way. We love not because we love God, not because we love him, but he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. When my eyes are open and I realize how much God loves me in Christ, and that captures my heart, the byproduct is obedience. Simple way to put it. Don't keep trying to live for Christ. Because if you do, your focus is on you trying. Instead, let Christ live through you. Now your focus is on Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, what will light the fuse so that all of us will go away today saying, whoa, the lights came on. I got a glimpse of Jesus. I want more of this. Here's what did it for me. What captured my heart and softened it was to realize this. God is on a mission. He has a quest. He's targeted me as a believer. I'm out to establish you in the faith. That's my objective. I'll never, ever get off of it. But here's what I realized. For God to establish me in the faith meant that God had to pay a huge price. It demanded that he treat his son as if he were an unbeliever, as if he were a sinner, as if he were a rebel. And it demanded that he damn his son. And only then could God establish me in the faith. Doesn't that make you love him? The only way he could establish you in the faith would be to de-establish his son and put him on the cross and take all of my sins and lay them on Jesus and damn him instead of me. That's the only way God could establish me. Now, why don't you love a God like that? That just softens my heart. Romans 8 puts it this way. If he would give me his only son and send his son to hell for me and then raise him from the dead, if he would do that because he was so committed to establishing me in the faith, why don't I run to him? When I see that, the lights come on and I go, oh, I'm captured. Has your heart been captured today? Has the gospel softened it? That's what this is about. It's a doxology. My wife's birthday was August the 31st. And I adore my wife, and I hinted around for weeks trying to figure out what she wanted for her birthday. And she finally said, well, I've got everything, but here's what I really want. School's coming up. I'm a teacher. I want you for a whole day working at my school. And so I fixed her office, and I stuffed notebooks, and I was sitting in her office stuffing notebooks. And I had a CD on by Matt Redman. And he began to sing a song. And I played it over and over. And what Matt Redman did for me in that song is that he turned the lights on and he showed me God. I could taste him. I just adored him. And so that song was so powerful to me, I asked Kendall and the band if they would sing it for you today and sing it with them. He takes the 23rd Psalm and puts it into modern day language. And the core line that hit me is about God. Oh no, he'll never let go. He'll never let go of you. What does that mean? He's committed to establishing you. He's going to open your eyes. Cooperate with him. Adore Christ and let the doxology flow out of your life. That's what this is about. So before we sing it, let me ask you, have you put your trust in Christ? This morning, have you been focusing on all your problems and worries? In your view of God, you don't have it there. Look at Jesus. This will be nothing in comparison. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this little coin we dropped in the box and use it to put the floodlight on Jesus. Open our eyes to see him. And may we be captured by him and trust him and adore him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.